It really helped me in 2017 to have that Hebrews plan for all the sermons that I was assigned, not just the summer concentration. Dr. Carlson's orderliness and planning certainly rubbed off on me. But back when I was presenting the heroes of the faith story from Hebrews, or account from Hebrews 11, I heard that not everybody knows all those Bible stories. When I was in seminary, a peer who came to faith as an adult said she had never heard the story of Zacchaeus until she was teaching it in Children in Worship one day. Even so, who of us took our Christian education very seriously as a teen to take up stories to the next level and to dig deeper? And how often do we study the children's stories when we are adults? We need to be able to mine the theological messages and teachings behind the Bible stories that we learned in Sunday school or as children, if we ever did learn them, if we remember them. Stories like creation and Noah and David and Goliath, Jesus calming the storm and walking on the water and feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishies. We teach those to the littlest children, but there are deeper lessons in those accounts for even the most mature Christ follower. The stories have a lot to teach. That's why they're in the Bible. And usually they have many more than one point to make. So this year on the Sundays when I have the privilege and responsibility to bring the word, I'm going to bring you a Bible story that you may have learned early on. And I'm going to specifically stress or address the deeper points in the story that we might think about as we mature. I won't pick the story randomly if I can help it. Noah or Jonah today was a lectionary passage, one assigned for today by a group for the whole Christian church, a 3-year cycle. If the Spirit's shouting at you, hey, I want to know more about the Bible story, tell me. If the Spirit's not shouting at you, then I'll look at the lectionary. But the context, what do you need to know about Jonah? Truthfully, did you start the word search? That's okay. It's part of the experience. It's part of what I wanted to say. What do you learn from a word search? Words, right? And the most important thing about God isn't hiding in there. There's some answers in there, but what are the questions? Where's the explanation and the reflection and the application and the interpretation? If you read or listen to the whole book of Jonah, it'll only take you a few minutes. If you study the themes, it could take your entire life. How's that? That's context. Adult spiritual life is not word search. It's not facts and details and cities and timelines. It's questions, many without answers. So the story of Jonah is probably one of the best known of all Bible stories. Probably only a $200 question on Jeopardy, right? The story has important lessons to teach. Jonah came to understand and accept that God's love reaches out to people everywhere. After all, God made us all. And God wanted Jonah to go talk to people that were considered outside of God's family. And although God cannot let evil continue unchecked, because God is just and good, God doesn't have the desire to punish, but to change people for the better. And God's ready to forgive those who are sorry for the wrong they've done and want to make a new start. God gives fresh starts and second chances, as many as necessary. But Jonah found this hard to take. He didn't want any change in his status quo. The people of Nineveh were Assyrians, not part of the Hebrew family of God. God sending Jonah to them was a bold move of inclusion on God's part, God of all people. And Jonah didn't wanna. He liked excluding. He liked staying away from others, the ones that his family always excluded. He didn't want them in his family of God's people. Nope, he said, I'm going the other way on this one, God. I'm not gonna do it that way. And we say, who's this story about? Jonah. Is that a good answer? You might say that, but really it's a story about God. It's a story about, for God so loved the world. But it's written from a very human Jonah perspective. Now here's the prequel. Here's what you probably learned when you were little. Prequel, that's a new word for history, or backstory, either one of those new words. What did you probably learn from this story early on? There's basically two points that children hear from this story. What do the little ones learn about Jonah? That it's really about the big fish, right? Or was it a whale? It's okay because God takes care of you even if you're sitting in the mouth of a big fish. Kids need to know that, that God will take care of you. Even if you're in the mouth of a big fish, which is probably pretty unlikely. But Jonah prayed a beautiful prayer of faith from the inside of a fish, and it's a happy fish. So don't be afraid because God is always with you. That's what we teach the littlest ones. Now, with the bigger kids, there's two versions to the story, the teacher's version and the kid's version. The story when the kids get to know the age of disobedience, it's about listening and obeying God. It's about Jonah running away. If you hear God telling you to share your faith, to just walk across the room to the land of Nineveh, you should go. Don't go in the opposite direction. That's what we tell our kids. It doesn't help, in other words, to do the wrong thing when you know what the right thing is, right? That's the lesson for an elementary age or young kid. We can all know that story. It's important to remember. That's the lesson. Now, of course, the kids want to talk about how Jonah got out of the fish, right? How did Jonah get out of that fish? Anytime a kid can say variations of the word puke in Sunday school, it's a good day. That's probably the... I looked in the different translations, you know, words like spewed, spit. Most of them say vomited. Ew. Most of the time we don't hear about Jonah after what, fifth grade? But sometimes teens get to hear the message of the persistent and gracious God. Chapter 1, verse 2, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Chapter 2, Jonah goes the opposite direction, ends up in a heap of trouble. This is what Reverend Banks last week called a self-made mess. I like that line. God provides a way out. Repeat, chapter 3, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah, God gives Jonah and Nineveh second chances and forgiveness. Amen. That's the lesson that we give to teenagers when they start goofing up and they get the gospel of grace. Now, this is not to say then, moving past those, that any of those lessons that we learned as a tot or a tween or a teen were wrong, or those aren't important lessons. They are all part of our spiritual foundation where we are. The stories have a lot to teach, and there's even more points that we make for children. But our spiritual life is cumulative. It grows and it builds on lessons. But we learned it in Hebrews 5. We have to move from milk, from God will take care of you, to deeper, solid foods. We go deeper. We go deeper, but wait. Sometimes we go deeper, there's more questions. There's needs to be reflection and explanation, and it feels like we're changing the definitions or saying things that are contradictory. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder, less clear cut. So we learn from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure you read that every day. It says that God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those things do not change. A number of scriptures attest to this. And I've got the list here. All the ways we know that God is unchangeable. The theology word is immutable. Immutability is the attribute that God is unchanging in his character and his will and his promises. God won't change his mind. In all God's attributes, is immutable, immutably. Say that word, immutably wise, merciful, good, and gracious, unchanging. That our God is infinite, and changing can't go together. It's inconceivable. It's a contradiction. So then what do we do with Jonah 3:10? God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, and God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he'd bring on them, and he didn't do it. How do we set that next to the concept of God unchanging forever? One Reformed theologian, when I put in immutability, it says, simply put, God relates to people. God may be immutable, but God is not immobile. God listens to us, sees our actions, knows our hearts, and responds to us. God is not changing his mind in some whimsical way. God is relating and responding. When we change our mind, why do we change our mind? It's in response to better information, right? We get new facts or we learn the truth when we have been misled or deceived. God can't ever know wrong information. So God doesn't ever need to change God's mind. People change, and God works with us as we do. It might seem like God is changing, like in the Jonah story, but God always gets what God wants. God got Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh got the opportunity, that community, to straighten up and fly right. See, we have to look at God outside of our concept of time. There's no beginning, middle, and end with God. Now, we can barely picture that, right? The writer of 2 Peter phrased it this way, "Do not ignore this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day." God must chuckle at our calendars and our schedules and our plans in light of God's ability to see centuries in focus all at once. God's mind isn't changeable like ours. We just don't know the mind of God or how it works. We can't know the mind of God. We can't predict the future. We can't even understand why the things are happening the way they are right now. But my favorite line from The Shack, both the book and the movie, comes when the comfortably lounging Papa God says, "You have absolutely no idea what I'm doing." and we don't. Put that next to my favorite verse from Psalm 139, where the psalmist writes, "In your book were written all the days that were planned for me before any of them existed." And the verse that convinced me that God wanted me to go to seminary in Jeremiah, where it says, "And I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Lots of you like that verse. You hear that about you? That God already knows your story, that God's walking it with you, that it's being worked out on earth as it is in heaven. But through it all, we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So then, what about praying? Right? If it seems that God doesn't change the course of human events, this week I sent out a fervent prayer on Facebook. A fervent prayer to God with help of Facebook friends. And it was answered my way. And it wasn't God changing his mind or suddenly doing something different on my grandson's behalf. It was, like we read last year in Hebrews 6, God desiring to show even more clearly the unchangeable character of his purpose. God showing those attributes of always being merciful, loving, just, kind, good, powerful, and present and perfect. Those things about God that never change, that work for our good, that always work to bring us to our good, to God's good, that God is making a way. We use words like immutable and omniscient to describe God because we are so far from that. We change our minds constantly. Colton Dixon is a young Christian singer. He recently had a hit, one we can all understand. "There are days I've taken more than I can give, and there are choices that I've made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter and of tears and troubled times, and this has been the story of my life. I have won, I have lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. And you have been my God through all of it." Is that what you remember from Jonah and the whale? That's the message in every Bible story you ever heard. That whatever is going on, wherever you have gone, God has never changed his mind. You are loved.